We are going to Exodus chapter 3. Kids are dismissed. Exodus chapter 3. We're beginning a mini-series called Resisting the Urge to Settle. Yeah. And today we're going to, the sermon's called Seeing What God Sees. When I worked at Walmart many moons ago, one of the things that we competed against was not other stores, but we competed against our own store. That they would look at last year's results of the year and compare them to the new year's. And you had to beat that last year's by a percentage. And if you didn't, the manager had to go back to school in Benton, Arkansas, and face the big guys. And so we're going to talk about some things here today. We're encouraging you. I told you through the month of August, we're going to kind of try to stir you into action a little bit. We do need some workers. We have some holes in some of the ministries. We're wanting to start some new ministries. And so we're going to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send some workers into the harvest field. So, and you are it. So be prepared. All right. We're going to be talking about Moses here this morning. And we need to be aware that seeing comes with a price tag. Seeing has a tendency to either break our hearts or harden our hearts. You've heard the expression, the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And we come out of our prayer closets with a heart of the tax collector or the Pharisee, justified or condemned. How many know that the Pharisees were guilty of praying powerless, repetitious prayers that made them blind? And so I hope our prayers aren't like that. Isaiah prophesied, they have eyes, but they do not see. Even Jesus quoted that, Moses on that. So we're going to extol Moses here a little bit. We're going to look at him today. And we extol him as one of our heroes of faith. But how many know it took 40 years for God to reset Moses' life? And so we're going to go to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we're going to see that God has a conversation that unsettled Moses a little bit. How many know that Moses didn't want to see what God saw? That when he left Egypt, he wiped the dust of Egypt off his feet. There was no way to go back. His picture was in every post office in Egypt. He had murdered someone, so he was a criminal. And in his mind, he probably, that was settled. I'm not going back. I'm not going. I'll never see my family again. I'll never see the land of Egypt again. And it was something that was kind of settled in his mind. But the truth is, Moses didn't want to see what God saw. And how many know, out of sight, out of mind? There's certain things in our life, situations that if we don't see them going on, we just kind of forget them. We put them on the back burner. And as you're familiar at the burning bush, and that's where we're going here, that experience that he had, Moses provided five good excuses why he shouldn't do what God was asking them to do. How many have ever gave God some good excuses why you shouldn't do what he's asking you to do? So Moses settled for what he assumed to be his lot in life. He came to riches to rags. How many know we like the rags to riches story? But he went from riches to rags. He went from the palace to the desert. He went from being a prince to a shepherd. And you know what Joseph said about shepherds, right? How the Egyptians viewed the shepherds. He said they were despised, they were an abomination, they were repugnant, they were loathsome, they were detestable. So here he is coming from royalty to being a shepherd. And he has pretty much settled, this is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. But God had a different plan for Moses' life, and he did open up Moses' eyes. And he gave Moses a new heart. And we see that Moses became one of the greatest intercessors that we find in the Old Testament among Samuel, Nehemiah, Ezra, Jeremiah, and Daniel. He became a great intercessor, and he loved the people of Israel. He didn't at first want to be there, but God used him and turned him around that he actually interceded many times on behalf of the people of Israel between God and the Israelites. How many know that God doesn't need our prayers to motivate him into action? He doesn't. He opens our eyes to see what he sees. And God is always looking and calling men and women to reveal what he sees so that they can become part of the redemption story. Aren't you glad you have a part in this? Are you really glad that you have a part in this? Because that's the way he's designed the church to be. Part of the redemption story. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Basically, this is saying that Moses was minding his own business. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw through the bush, saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, or said to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight. While this bush burns, why the bush does not burn up. I knew I could get this out. Hallelujah. Amen. So when you're out in the, being a shepherd out there by yourself, you begin to talk to yourself, right? And so we see Moses talking to himself. But it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called. That's one of those uh-oh moments in your life, right? To him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And that's a double uh-oh. That when you hear God's voice and you say, here am I, or I'm listening, be in store for something wonderful, scary. Be ready for the adventure. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed, what? Seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard the crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Father, we just ask that as we go through this here this morning, that you'll just again open up our hearts, open up our minds this morning to understand what the Spirit of God may be saying to us here this morning. That as we enter into this, Lord, there is this idea, Lord, you want us to see what you see. And so, Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus, God, give eyes to our hearts today. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God will say to us this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. So Moses was settled in. He's been in out in the wilderness. He's been in the desert for 40 years. He basically has a new life. He spent 40 years in Egypt as a prince, and now he's spending 40 years as a shepherd. And he's probably just kind of biding his time. He's settled in, and he's thinking, well, this is the rest of my life. And then God comes along and kind of unsettles him and begins to speak to him through this burning bush, through an angel, and says, I have an assignment for you. And so this morning, as we look at this story here this morning, I want to ask the question as we begin here, what does God want us to see? So we're going to be Moses here this morning. What does God want us to see sitting in this church here this morning? And so I have four words that we're going to look at here this morning. The first one is oppression. The cries of the oppressed motivated God into action. And you can read that in verse 7 and in verse 9. You will find that word there. Pharaoh was a hard taskmaster. As you know, you're familiar with the story of the Ten Commandments. And the devil is represented by Pharaoh here. Doesn't care who you are, whether you're a sinner, whether you're a backslider, or whether you're a saint. He doesn't care who you are this morning. His objective is to oppress you. You as a believer, yes, you've been oppressed by the devil. Each one of us at one time in our life or another have been oppressed by the enemy. And notice in this story that the people did not cry out to God. It said they raised their voices. I believe they didn't even know who they were crying out to. They were just crying under the burden of their situations. It was even Moses when he was commanded, I want you to go. And one of his excuses was, well, I don't know who I'm supposed to say is sending me. You remember that excuse? I am who I am. So even Moses asked, who shall I say I'm sending you? They've been in captivity for 430 years. And in Egypt, they were worshiping all kinds of idols, all kinds of gods. And so no doubt that the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah, might have been in the back of their mind, but were they truly serving him at that time? Or was it just kind of a myth, maybe a story that they knew of that was passed down from generation to generation? It's just a traditional thing. Because he had to ask him, who's sending me? And no doubt the people of Israel in Egypt felt the same way. The people cried out because of their hardship. God is always standing ready on behalf of the oppressed. Do you believe that? I believe that God is wanting to minister in our world today because our world is being oppressed big time. Jesus was moved with compassion toward the suffering of people. It says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were oppressed like sheep without a shepherd. So even in Jesus' time, even with Judaism back in, sacrifices being placed, and there's a temple there where they had a place to worship, the people were still oppressed, not even so much by the world anymore, but by even the religious system that was placed there. They were oppressed. And God is always looking for some Moseses. How many is a Moses? No hands, all right. Hallelujah. As God's people, he chooses us to see and be motivated by the oppression of others. How many know God wants us to be moved by what other people are going through? He wants us to have, that's what compassion is, co-passion, right? We have compassion for somebody else. We have passion. We have love for somebody else. There are people around us crying out under oppression. But the problem is we can't get past some of the things in our own life, the preconceived ideas we have, the lack of compassion, maybe our inadequacies, maybe the fear that we talked about last week. It's hard to look past outward appearances, attitudes, and actions. I hate to tell you, when I watch the news, I do not love my politicians like I should. And I probably do not pray for my politicians like I should. But they are people that Jesus loved and died for. We often tell people, suck it up, buttercup. Right? That's the attitude we take towards other people. They made their bed, let them lay in it. Right? They did it, let them pay the price. It's not my problem. Amen? These are things that maybe we don't say, but in actuality, we're living out. It's not my problem. Guess what, folks? It is our problem. It is our problem. If our neighbor, if our family member, our friend is having problems, it is our problem also. We know that prayer changes things. We know that. But most of all, prayer changes us. And it actually gets us prepared to minister. So that when we're praying for others and the things that they're going through, guess what? We may be setting ourselves up to be the answer to that prayer. That's a scary thought, isn't it? God help us to see the misery of others. You know, I don't know if you've been following the news, but money's been being thrown out towards mental health. Oh, mental health, mental health, mental health. We got to deal with people. But it's not a mental health problem. It's a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual problem. They just aren't going to talk about the spiritual aspect of it. So we have oppression. The second thing we see in this story is bondage. God desired to deliver Israel from the control of Egypt and the Egyptians. And you can read that in verses 8 through 10 as we already read it. Israel was under the power of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. People are under the power of the devil and of this world. And if you tell somebody that is not serving God, that if you're not serving Jesus, you're serving the devil, you may find yourself in a little bit of trouble. They'll either laugh at you or want to punch you. Isn't it true? Because nobody's going to admit, yeah, I serve the devil. But Jesus says, if you're not serving me, guess what? You're serving something else. And you may say, well, I'm serving myself. No, you're still serving the enemy of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to break the bondages in our life. We read in 1 John 3:8, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. We read in Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father planned in order to rescue. The world doesn't think they need to be rescued. They need to be rescued from the evil world in which we live. The church is a hospital. How many know that? The church is a hospital. Whether we like it or not, this is where people come to get healed of anything going on in their life. God is concerned about the sufferings of the people. We read that in verse 7. He wants to rescue people. That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. I don't know, we talked about it a couple times in Sunday school in Doug's class, and we talked about all the churches. We just drove somewhere. Where'd we drive? We drove and we came church upon church on church out in the middle of nowhere. Oh, we were going to that picnic. And, I mean, everywhere out in the middle of nowhere, there's churches everywhere. And we were talking about how it's a witness for God. But the truth is, how many people drive by churches thinking nothing of them? Because we've become just another building sitting on a piece of property that they drive by. They don't give any thought of it. And when they're in the midst of their troubles, do they think about going to the church for help? We really don't have that much of a reputation of being something that is beneficial to a community. And one of the questions they ask us in church revitalization, if your church would close its door, would the town miss it? We'll move on. We know the ministry of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Aren't we talking about seeing? You know, maybe he's come to open up some spiritual blind eyes so that we might see. Then he goes on to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How many know he wants to send us? He wants to use us. I believe that praying prepares us for sight and service. I believe that he wants to give us eyes to see, a heart that will be moved, and a hand to do something about it. And I'm not talking just out there. I'm talking about even in here among us. So we have oppression, we have bondage, and we have destiny. Destiny, God prepared a promised land for those he delivered. How many know that God has a plan to take you somewhere? He just didn't save you just to get you to heaven. It's a good place to go. But there's more to it. I believe that God has a plan to take you somewhere in this world. Yes, we know where our final destination is. But in the meantime, what's the plan? God does not abandon us as orphans after being delivered, after being saved, after being cleaned up. He doesn't leave us alone. We look at the promise that he gave Moses here in this scripture in that verse 8. So I have come down to rescue the people from the Egyptian and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Is that where you are spiritually today? Are you partaking of these benefits that God has for us? It's a good land with abundance, a land filled with things we can enjoy. I looked up the word destiny, and it had this definition. It said, the events that will necessarily happen to a particular person or thing in the future. It's something that something necessarily has to take place for you to fulfill your destiny. And how many know you have a part in your destiny? Right? Your life has not been predestined. The life that you're living now is the life that, I hate to tell you, are made up of the choices that you've made. It's not like the man who believed in predestination fell down the stairs and wiped himself off and said, I'm glad that's over. Right? It's not set up like that. We have a part to play. We do. So what's part of this promised land that God gives us? Yes, the promised land is heaven. We read in John chapter 14, 2, you can quote it. We hear it a lot at funerals. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If that was not so, I would not have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. You know, this is something we should be looking forward to before we die, instead of talking about people that have passed on and already there. It should be a goal of ours today to go to that place that he is preparing for us. I like what Keith Green had to say, that God created the earth in 6 days. And he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. And he said we must be living in a trash can compared to what heaven's going to be like. So it is something. It is the promised land. That's where we're heading. But the promised land is also the spirit-filled life. You see, Jesus was taken from Egypt into the Canaan land. And Canaan land isn't heaven. It's the spirit-led life. We read in Ephesians chapter 1:14, the spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he has promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. We are called to live this in Canaan in the spirit-filled life. God wanted to bless them in the land of Canaan. He wanted them to take of the milk and honey, the blessings. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to be their Lord. He wanted to be their God. And it's the same thing for us here today. The spirit-filled life, it's a touch of heaven coming down in us, right? We talked about that. We talked about that last week. He wants to make a home. If we can't be there at his home, he wants to make his home with us. So let's live that spirit-filled life that God has for us. I believe the promised land is also the church. You know, we have focused so much of our efforts and our time and our finances on our home lives rather than the church life, rather than the kingdom life that God wants us to live. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Meaning that we all have a part to play in God's kingdom, in his body, in the church. That is his desire for us. That was a good one, wasn't it? Let it be a reality for us. The last word I want to look at here this morning is champion. God called a person to be a deliverer. God called Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. It wasn't on his radar. It wasn't something he was looking forward to. And the truth is, if we look at our own life, we are called to be deliverers, to be God's champions. And most of us, it's not on our radar. And for some of you that are already active in ministries, it wasn't on your radar. We wouldn't even put it in our resume, right? I want to be a deliverer. Or I am a deliverer. I have never heard of anybody putting that in the resume. Moses was joined by Aaron, Midian, leaders of Israel, and others along the way. But how many know that God chooses leaders? We like the volunteer system in the church. But God chose people. He didn't ask for volunteers. Read the Old Testament. None of those guys said, God, would you use me? Most of them said, I don't want to be used. Just like us today. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go. Isn't that the same thing, words that he said, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. Because he was chosen and God appointed him. And he had to go. But look what else that verse says. It says you are to go and produce what? Fruit. So guess what? When we get to heaven, you know what God's going to judge? Our fruit. He's going to judge our fruit. And hopefully we have something to present to him. Something to give him. That will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. How often we hear the testimonies of people in ministry here, well, God bless me this, God bless me that, you know, and it's like, man, God's not doing that for me. Maybe it's because they're bearing fruit. Come on. All right. We also are familiar with the parable that we will stand before God one day, right? Or the parable of the talents, right? The five, the two, the one. We know that the five and the two did something with it, right? What did they do? They bore fruit. And I kind of wrestle with the last one. And I don't even know how to preach that, Pastor. About the one who buried their gift, their talent. I don't even know how you preach that one. Because that parable says they will be thrown out to hell because they didn't use what God gave them. So I'm not preaching that to you this morning. But I kind of wonder if that wouldn't be a good sermon sometime. But I don't know if that would be theologically correct. Pastor Chris says you're going to hell if you're not bearing fruit. But I won't step over that line this morning. All right. Because you're still paying me. So, all right. He can say whatever he wants. But it gives you food for thought, right? Because that was the difference. Because they did and they didn't. The sheep and the goats. What was the difference between the sheep and the goats? The ones who did and the ones who didn't. So it gives you food. It's kind of a scary thought. If we are to take that literally, what Jesus is saying. And I'll leave that on your step there. All right. So God chooses people to aid him in delivering people from their Egypts. He is. Moses started out as a reluctant leader. How many know that? And as I said earlier, you look into the Old and the New Testament, you will find that most of the people that God called were reluctant. Because it wasn't their choice. It's not something that they wanted to do. It's not something they volunteered to do. It's not just something we want to do. But it's when God speaks to us that we respond. Moses' life was transformed. He began to see what God saw. And he began to feel what God felt. He did. He put Egypt behind him, but God said, no, you might have lived there, but you're going back there. because that's where they need you. You know, we're guilty in the church of leaving our Egypt, and just we lose all those contacts of the world, of those people that are unsaved. And guess what? We hang out together. But how many know God wants us to go back to Egypt? God wants us to build some bridges to the unsaved. He doesn't want us to cut off those religions. Yet we use that scripture, you know, come out among them and be separate. That's not an excuse. We are called to reach them. We need to see. We need to feel something. So let me kind of wind her down here. We know that prayer is an avenue to having a conversation with God. It is having a conversation with God. And that's what Moses was doing at the burning bush. He was having a conversation. And most of our prayer isn't a conversation with God. It isn't. But if you look at these conversations that these people had with God, with Elijah, with Dan, all these individuals, it was kind of a dialogue. It was kind of a conversation. And I don't know why we don't pray like that, like we're having a dialogue, a conversation with God. Maybe because, I don't know, various reasons, I guess. But it would become a norm for Moses to have these kind of conversations with God. Look at every time he's praying to God or talking to God. I mean, it's like he's talking face to face with God. And we know that prayer consists of two parts, talking and listening. It's the dialogue. And if we would stop talking and take some time to listen, we might discover God's plan is compassion concerning what's going on in our life, of course, and the lives of the people around us. We sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And the truth is, it's more than just a song, it's a prayer. And it should be our prayer. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Seeing sometimes has some strings attached. Because if you see something, you may have to do something about it. Sometimes seeing sets us up for becoming involved in the plans of God. Remember those that had a heart. Joseph was an intercessor. He saw things. Isaiah, Nehemiah, Daniel. They saw. And they just weren't complacent. They became involved. Seeing was the first thing, but doing was the second part. So maybe we're reluctant to pray because we may see that there is something else expected of us. Maybe that's why we don't pray. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Maybe it's God saying it's time that I need you to be a deliverer in a specific area. Moses took 40 years to settle and to lose his sight. And how many know God's call is without repentance, right? We like to take that out of context, right? Never gave up on the Jews. But I believe a lot of times God never stops speaking to our hearts to do what he's called us to do. So when the call came, Moses didn't want the job. He didn't want the job. He tried 40 years ago and failed. Read Acts chapter 7. Stephen informs us that, yes, he thought he was doing the will of God when he killed that Egyptian. He blew it. He messed up. He failed. And Moses made not only that excuse, but many other excuses. So while Moses argued with God, people were still hurting. How many know when we're still arguing and praying about things and not doing things that people are still hurting? Out of sight, out of mind. Oh, I prayed about it, so I'll go about my way doing whatever. Sometimes it takes a little bit more than that. Moses was resisting the wrong thing. He was resisting God. He should have been resisting the urge to settle. Well, my life's set. I got a wife. I got some kids. I'm a shepherd. You know, I got my livelihood. I got my job. You know, I can't go back there. La, 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 all those things. Who's arguing about the wrong thing? Some of us are pretty settled. We have our routine, and if we get out of that routine, we kind of get upset. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of one of these people that I don't like things to go off track. That's why God gave me a wife that kind of keeps me grounded. It'll be okay. It's all right. It'll work out. But that's where we are spiritually as well. God comes and presents something to you, and what do? I can't do that. It's going to upset. I'm going to escape her. All right. He escaped from Egypt. All right. God wants to show us what he sees. God usually speaks to an individual first. He'll speak to you. As we talked, he wants to choose you. He wants to appoint you for a specific thing in his kingdom. And so we're asking you this month just to kind of keep your hearts open to what God may be speaking to you. We're going to ask for volunteers. We're going to ask for people to, even if you help once a quarter, doing something that we need. And we're going to present some of those things later on. But we want you to begin to pray, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Lord, begin to speak to my heart. What is it that I can do? Maybe in the church or outside the church. That's fine. But we need to see what God sees. Because there are people that are oppressed. There are people that are in bondage. And we need to give them good news that there's a destiny that they have. That God has a plan for them. And that God has called you to be a deliverer. I know you don't want that job description. Who does? But the good thing is that's what everybody in the Bible we read about didn't want that job either. But it's something that God wants us to be. A deliverer, a helper, a friend to those that are in need. Let's just prepare our hearts here this morning. Father, we just ask as we go into communion, Lord, it's an opportunity just to spend some time in your presence. It's a time to renew our relationship. And if you're here this morning, during this communion time, it's a great opportunity to put things under the blood. If you've blown it, you messed up, or let's just say it, we sinned. Today is an awesome opportunity to just remember what Jesus did for us. To renew that relationship here this morning. I know that sometimes we blow. We mess up. And we feel like, I don't even want to take communion because I don't feel worthy. But I want to tell you, that's the very reason why we should take communion. Because it's an opportunity to open up the channel of communication. To talk to God. Maybe everything's all right between you and God. That's okay. But it's also an opportunity for you to receive healing. Physical healing, spiritual healing. The Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. And it's not just talking about physical, but it's also talking about spiritual, because Jesus came to heal us, to deliver us from sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel oppressed in maybe an area of your life, and it just feels so overwhelming this morning. He wants to set you free. The Bible says to cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It means that he gets in the yoke with us Some things he just can't deliver. We have to walk through. But he says, I want to carry the weight of it. I'll do the heavy lifting. I'll do the heavy pulling if you'll let me come in beside you and help you. Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity.